Good morning. A warm welcome to everyone here in the sanctuary, as well as listening online or through church telephone. It's our prayer that we may all be blessed and that we may worship our Lord together. We have this morning and also this afternoon the opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we have a number of people who have received permission to join us in this. So we have the mother of Jennifer Sundersingh, that's Jayathani Purush Shothaman, Alicia Klein-Hesselink, Rob and Marianne Lamann, John Van Dyke, Emma Beakey, Wes Shep, Jared Huizinga, Alexander and Megan Vlietstra. It's our prayer that you may worship with us and be blessed. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Let's sing from our songbook number 27, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, verses 1 through 3. Number 27.
Congregation, the Lord has called us together to worship him, and we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, and in Christ Jesus is an overflowing fountain of good. Amen. Receive the greeting of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us praise God together with singing from words from Psalm 84, Psalter number 229. 229, stanza 1 and 6. How lovely, Lord of hosts, to me the tabernacles of thy grace. So 1 and 6 of 229. Let us hear together the law of God as it's found in Exodus 20, and afterwards sing from Psalter number 25. So Exodus 20 and also the summary in Matthew 22, and then Psalter 25, all four stanzas. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. further worship the Lord, we turn now in Scripture to the book of Leviticus and read this morning from chapter 5. We've been looking at the various offerings that the Lord set up for Israel to bring to him, and this morning we come to the last offering. In this Bible it says offerings with restitution. It's often called the guilt offering or the restitution offering or the trespass offering, as I put for our theme, because of the word trespass that comes up repeatedly. So we'll read from Leviticus 5 verse 14 through chapter 6 verse 7. There are also some more details in chapter 7. We won't read those now. I'll leave that to you later. Some instructions about how to offer the trespass offering. But we'll focus mainly on chapter 5, verse 14 through 6, verse 7. So let us hear together the word of God. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth to it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely, in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses." So far, the reading of the Word of God. We'll come to God in prayer, and in our prayer, give thanks for the birth of Abigail Jacqueline Lemun, born to Dan and Sue at the end of this past week. And the Lord has made everything well. And also for John and Lisa Brower with the birth of the granddaughter twins, to Sarah and Michael. Their names are Katie and Lily. And we thank the Lord that he has also for that family made everything well. This morning we'll pray in thanksgiving for these matters and also some other things. And this afternoon we'll remember various health needs and concerns in the congregation. Let us pray. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yet even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. So we began a few moments ago, Lord, as we united in song. And we pray that the words we sang may be also what lives in our hearts, and that we may know by experience the blessing of those who trust in you. Lord God, we come poor and needy in ourselves. We come helpless in ourselves. We come as those who have sinned and come short of your glory, sinned and trespassed against you. And your law once more convicts us. It exposes our sin. We pray for eyes to see that and for hearts to tremble beneath your law. And at the same time, we thank you, Lord God, for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to redeem those who are under the law. He became a curse. He absorbed the full impact of the curse so that he might set his people free, all who belong to him, all who, by your grace, believe in him through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord God, grant that we may be here today also in that way, in the way of confession of sin, yes, but also in the way of confiding in Jesus Christ and in him alone and wanting to obey him at every point and in everything. We pray, Lord, that you will remember us. Our faith may be weak. How often that's true. But Lord, will you today strengthen our faith? Will you today increase our faith? And will you bless us? Thank you that we may have word and sacrament today. And we pray that you will help us in worship, that we may focus our attention on all that you are revealing to us through, Lord, the preaching of your word. Especially, will you speak to us in a way that we hear, in a way that we also give heed to it, in a way that we may rejoice under the sound of your word. And we pray that when we receive the bread and wine, all those who confess you, and who belong to your church, we pray, Lord, that you will also minister to our weakness and glorify yourself among us. We thank you for each one you have brought into the sanctuary. We pray, Lord, for your blessing. Also for those who may be listening at home, and may we together be united in the Holy Spirit. And we pray in thanksgiving also for special blessings. We think of those who may celebrate birthdays also among our older members. Rejoice with Boot and Arlene Veenstra for Boot's birthday today, and with John and Tini Schaff for John's birthday tomorrow. And we thank you, Lord, for all you have done for these brothers and for their families, and we pray, Lord, that you will continue to bless them as they mark your goodness and faithfulness and seek to go forward in dependence upon you. We also thank you, Lord, for new life in the congregation and beyond in extended families, and we rejoice with Dan and Sue Lamon that you have granted them to receive from your hand a healthy baby girl. And we pray, Lord, for your blessing on Abigail and her mom as she recovers, and for them as a young family that you will also be enabling them to raise up their little one in the fear of the Lord, in the love of Christ, and for the glory of your name. And we pray, Lord, too, in thanksgiving with John and Lisa for the birth of two granddaughters, Katie and Lily, born to Sarah and Michael. We thank you, Lord, too, that you have in that family made everything well. And we pray for help and strength for Sarah as the mother and for the two little girls and Michael as the father. And, O Lord, for this family that they may, too, look to you and lead their children in the ways of the Lord. How good you are to us, O Lord, so often in giving so many children to us as families, as congregation. We pray about this massive trust given to us, this stewardship to bring up our children in the admonition, in the fear, in the discipline of the Lord. Help, O God, with the wisdom that can only come from you, with the strength and perseverance that we must receive through your Spirit. And we pray, too, for our youth, for our children, our young people, for the little ones in the nursery, for those who may still be in the womb. Lord, we pray for them all, and looking to you as the great covenant God, to remember your covenant even as you have promised, and to fulfill your covenant. Help us to see, Lord, as we grow up, that by nature we have broken the covenant of works, and we are in ourselves lost. And yet you have come to us in the covenant of grace, and said, look to me and be saved. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Lord, we pray, bring every one of us in our youth already to that point that we see our need and confide in Christ. We pray for that, Lord. And we pray that you may be glorified also in that. And so we pray for this service that you will bless us further as we worship you. Also, when we bring our gifts, we thank you for that privilege and opportunity to give back to you, but a token in response also to all the goodness and fullness that you have given to us. We pray that you would be glorified too as we sing. And in every way, Lord, let this whole service, let this whole day bring honor and praise to your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Let us now bring our gifts to the Lord and in worship to him, doing so also for the Voice of the Martyrs ministry. And afterwards, we will sing from Psalter number 235. 235. And we will sing all three stanzas. Lord, my petition heed, now help me in my need, my Savior be. So 235, all three stanzas. Thank you. Oh, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come this morning, as was mentioned, to the last offering that the Lord particularly highlights here in the beginning of Leviticus, what he was requiring of his people. He was teaching them so much by way of these offerings, all about how to come to him, how to live with him, how he might live with them and among them. And the lessons he was teaching, they were for the people then, of course. They had to offer these offerings. They couldn't come without them. That's no longer the case, as we well know, but we can still learn from these offerings. And so far we have studied four of them. Today, this morning, we come to the last one. As was mentioned earlier, the trespass offering, in view of how many times the word trespass occurs in the text. Now, to trespass is a lot like transgress, similar words in Hebrew, and similar ideas also in English. The idea being to cross a boundary or to cross a line that we ought not to cross. We've all seen no trespassing signs, and you know that you're not supposed to go past them. No trespassing means no going past this sign, this line. In other places in the Old Testament, this word trespass is used to refer to adultery particularly, or to idolatry, or to Achan's sin when he took from the plunder that was found in Jericho that he ought not to have taken. And so all of this highlights how trespass is a serious word, and to commit a trespass is a serious thing. It can be literally translated in verse 15 like this: to act treacherously, a treacherous act. Committing a trespass is to act treacherously, a treacherous act, which is a very intense Hebraic way of saying it's a very serious thing to commit a trespass. It's a great unfaithfulness. Sometimes this offering has been called the guilt offering. At the same time, it has also been called the reparation offering, or the compensation offering, or the restitution offering. That's because it involves an element of restitution or of payment, as we'll see, as we could read already in the text. And so the Lord has something very specific to teach his people about how to approach him when it comes to particular sin. And at the same time, this offering and all that we read here is full of gospel lesson and full of gospel encouragement, as I hope we will see. Indeed, the theme we can put for the sermon is like this: God graciously, also graciously provides the trespass offering. God also graciously provides the trespass offering. And let's notice, first of all, what it addressed, what the trespass offering addressed. And in the text, three different scenarios are given. So starting in chapter 5, verse 15, we read, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord. We've met that phrase, the first part of that phrase before. It's not high-handed, presumptuous sin. It's not like sin with abandon, sin with, well, of course God will forgive me kind of sin. No, it's sin in the course of life. Because we're sinners and we come short time and again. And so that kind of sin, but then specifically with regard to the holy things of the Lord, says the text. So what does that mean? How might we sin unintentionally with regard to the holy things of the Lord? Well, in the time of our text, that might happen if somehow an Israelite made a mistake with the offerings. For example, what if he somehow ate from the food that was not his, but that should belong to the priest? That could happen. We read elsewhere in Leviticus chapter 22, verse 14, we read this: if a man eats the holy offering unintentionally, then he shall restore a holy offering to the priest and add one-fifth to it, which is basic trespass offering protocol. And then the Lord says, they shall not profane the holy offerings of the children of Israel, which they offer to the Lord, or allow them to bear the guilt of trespass when they eat their holy offerings. So mistakes with the offerings. We might think of other things, not just eating the food when you shouldn't, but maybe offering the wrong animal or an animal with some kind of blemish. Maybe somehow in that process something was missed. or the worshiper just wasn't so careful. Whatever the reason, somehow he may sin against or regarding the holy things of the Lord. Or what if someone failed to bring their tithe to the Lord? We can imagine that happening too, can't we? A week goes by, a month, maybe a season, a harvest, maybe even a year. And somehow the first fruits weren't brought to God. And the holy tithe was left at home, omitted, neglected, overlooked. And so that can be an example of this kind of trespass. Now today too, isn't it possible to be guilty of sins regarding the holy things of the Lord? I mean, if we think about how the Lord's day is holy, and the Lord's house is holy in a certain sense, and certainly the Lord's worship is holy, and the Lord's word is holy, and the Lord's supper is holy, and the Lord's money is holy. And if we're not careful, if we're somehow careless with the things of the Lord, maybe not on purpose, maybe simply in the course of life, if we start to treat Sunday like any other day, just very carelessly, if we begin to think of worship as no different than going to a game or watching a show, we don't prepare our hearts and we don't participate with our hearts, if we don't respect the word of the Lord, if we don't listen to it carefully, if we don't submit to it entirely, or what if we don't get ready so well for the supper of the Lord, if we don't take it as seriously as we really could and should, or what if we are not as thoughtful to give to the Lord as is right, as he deserves, as he even calls for in his word. And it may be money, may also be time, it may be energy, may just be our heart. We all recognize, don't we, that we can slip with regard to the holy things of the Lord. And let's realize that's serious. That's very serious sin. And so that's one scenario that's addressed here with the trespass offering. Another one comes up in verse 17 through 19. This one's a bit different. It's very interesting. Verse 17 says, if a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. Now that's a bit difficult to make our way through. What exactly does it mean? And there's debate in the commentaries about even translating it and so on. But it seems best, the consensus seems to be that this is describing someone with a tender conscience. And while he cannot pinpoint what he might have done wrong, somehow he feels that he has done wrong. And maybe we know what this is like. Ever feel uneasy in your mind and heart? Maybe because you have offended someone. It can happen even today. You go home after the service and you think about different conversations, and maybe some of us struggle more than others, but we might wonder, did I say the wrong thing? Did I maybe upset that person? Was I not sensitive enough? Did I maybe cause an offense? I didn't mean to, but maybe I did. Ever have struggles with that in your mind? And again, some maybe more than others, but what is worse is when we fear we have offended the Lord. I mean, maybe we can't point to any particular sin, but we feel guilty. We think about our worship. We think about our life. We think about our whole walk. And sometimes God's people can struggle with that. And let's realize that we need to be very careful with our conscience. And on the one hand, it's so important to make sure our conscience is informed by the Word of God. That's so important. Not by culture, not by our background, not by our upbringing, or the expectations of others. No, by the Word of God. Now, the Word of God can influence our background, can influence our upbringing, but the standard must be the Word of God. That's so important, that our conscience be trained by Scripture. But even so, at the same time, we can struggle, can't we? And our conscience can sometimes bother us, and we don't always know why. And what's interesting about this text is that the Lord doesn't say, oh no, don't worry, you're probably fine. He doesn't make light of the struggle. It's real. It's to be respected. In fact, let the struggler bring an offering. And again, more on that offering in a moment. But one more scenario is described here with regard to the trespass offering. Now in chapter 6, verse 2 sets before us someone sinning in this way. In the first place, there's two aspects to the sin. In the first place, he may have lost what his neighbor entrusted to him. So, can you take care of my animals? I have to be away for the day. Or can you watch over my house while I'm gone on vacation? Or maybe it has to do with a pledge. The text uses the word pledge. So let's say your neighbor notices something you have for sale and he intends to buy it. And he gives you a down payment. In those days, maybe he gave you his staff. Sometimes that was used as a pledge. And now you have his staff. And maybe you tuck it away somewhere in your house. You've got something that belongs to your neighbor. Or maybe you have something that belongs to your neighbor because you stole it from him. You picked his pocket. You visited his home and put something of his in your bag or in your purse. Or you walked in when he wasn't around and you took something that belonged to him and you brought it to your home. Somehow or other, you have something that is not yours. And then you lie about it. That's the second thing. And in some ways, that's where the real problem is. Of course, it's wrong to rob. It's wrong to extort. Somehow to force someone to give you something that belongs to them through threatening, whether money or property or whatever, that's obviously wrong. But if your neighbor asks you to watch their house or gives you a pledge, there's no sin in that. Instead, the focus here is when you lie about whatever you have. So let's say you were asked to watch your neighbor's house and you agreed, but then you never did. You never checked. You didn't keep your word. And something happened while your neighbor was gone. The water tank blew, or someone broke in, or there was a fire, and you never checked. You never checked, and yet you say when he comes home, you say, I checked. I was there every day. But it's a lie. How wrong that is if that would happen. How evil. Or if your neighbor gives you a pledge, he wants to buy your car, and he gives you $500 a down payment. As a down payment, and he says, the rest is coming. Let me go home and get it. Or I'll be back next week. But later you deny ever receiving from him $500. And meanwhile, while he's gone, you sell the car to someone else. And you keep the $500. And you say to your neighbor, you never gave me any money. And it's a lie. Or if you steal something and you deny it. Or verse 3, you find your neighbor's wallet. Let's say he came over for a visit. He sat on your couch. His wallet fell out of his pocket. And when he left, he didn't know. You went home and you saw that wallet and you took that wallet and you put it in your safe. And your neighbor calls you and says, I can't find my wallet. Did I leave my wallet at your house? And you say, wallet? What wallet? Never saw a wallet here. And when he calls you the next day and says, are you sure? I can't find my wallet. You say, I promise you, no wallet here. I swear even. Meanwhile, it's in your safe. And you might be thinking, I'd never do that. But then you probably don't know your own heart. We can all do these kinds of things. And obviously it's very bad to do anything like this. It's bad to take what is not yours, to appropriate to yourself what is not yours. Never do that. But what is worse, what is far worse, is when we lie. When we say we never took something, when in fact we did. What is worse is when we're willing even to appeal to the Lord, when we swear, saying, the Lord knows, I don't have it. But we do. By this point, hopefully we all see how very serious this is. It's serious sin to trespass in regard to the holy things of the Lord. It's serious even simply to think you've done so without being able to be specific. Likewise, how serious in our relationship with our neighbor, and it may even be, by the way, our neighbor in our own home. In many ways, our closest neighbors, our spouse, our kids, our parents, our siblings. If we're taking from them or mistreating them and lying about it, I didn't do that. I didn't say that about you. I didn't hurt you. But in reality, you did, and deep down, you know it. You see, that's a trespass, a very serious trespass. And on the one hand, who's not guilty of something at some time, in some way? These verses should trouble us all. And yet at the same time, let's see now the grace of God in highlighting these things. It's grace that he addresses them. He could just let them go. He could just let us all go into hell. He could, but he doesn't. He points these things out. Let's talk about trespasses. That's grace. And then in that very context, he says to his people, and did you know, there is an offering for that. That's amazing, isn't it? That's wonderful. Trespasses are real. Who is not guilty? And God says, there is an offering for that. So that's what was addressed, the trespass offering, the various scenarios. But now notice how this offering was different. How it was different, meaning how it was different from the other offerings. Because there is important teaching in the difference. For one thing, make note of the animal to be offered. It was a ram. It had to be a ram. Chapter 5, verse 15, a ram without blemish. Verse 18, a ram without blemish. Chapter 6, verse 6, a ram without blemish. That's what it had to be. It couldn't be a bull. It couldn't be a female goat or a female sheep. It couldn't be turtle doves or pigeons. It had to be a ram. The other offerings had flexibility. Some at least. This one, none. A ram for the trespass offering. And a ram was a big deal. It wasn't quite as expensive as a bull, but it was a lot more so than a female sheep or a goat or a lamb. The ram was expensive because trespasses and their consequences were a big deal. And so the animal to be offered reflected that reality. Bring a ram. Had to be a ram. And chapter 7 gives some of the instructions for how to offer the ram. We won't go into that. It's very similar to the other offerings in different ways. But there was another significant difference, and in some ways the key difference, and that has to do with this whole idea of reparation or restitution, as it says in verse 16, or restoration in chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. So what is that? Restitution and restoration. Well, what it's about very simply is restoring, paying the debt, making right what you can. Making amends, paying back. And notice how the Lord stipulates even a particular percentage, 1/5 or 20%. Chapter 5, verse 16, and he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add 1/5 to it and give it to the priest. So the way that worked, it seems, is like this. In verse 15, you brought your ram without blemish, with your valuation in shekels of silver, according to the silver of the sanctuary, as a trespass offering. So what that means is, let's say rams were selling for $100 a head. Let's just say. And so you brought your ram plus $20, 1/5 of its value. Some of you kids are learning fractions in math and percentages. And 1/5 or 20% of $100 is $20. So you brought your ram, and you brought your money, and you gave it all to the priest, to the Lord. And then when it had to do with your neighbor, to whom you lied about whatever belonged to him, in the first place, what you took from him, you restored to him. Plus 1/5, or 20%. Verse 4 of chapter 6, he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he had sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value, plus 1/5, 20%, shall be paid out to the one from whom it was taken. And then, because your sin against your neighbor is likewise sin against the Lord, which we should never forget, of course. When we sin against each other, we don't only sin against each other, we sin against him. And that's why, don't only bring restitution, bring also a ram. But back to the main point, in the trespass offering, the Lord called for this restitution, or for this making amends. The only time it wasn't necessary was when the sinner couldn't identify the sin against the holy things, as per the end of chapter 5. In that case, it was sufficient simply to bring a ram, no restitution. But otherwise, restitution, 20%. So just to review for a moment and to notice two particular things about that. First, a ram had to be offered, and second, restitution had to be paid. And why restitution? Well, clearly it was a penalty. I mean, you had to restore, of course, but the 20% was a penalty to send a message. If you take someone, something from someone, and especially also lie about it, at some point that will cost you. Because, you know, sin always costs us. So that's why 20%, in part to teach a lesson, as well as to compensate for whatever advantage or income was lost on account of what had happened. Because if you lost your cow, you didn't only lose your cow, you lost milk and maybe help in the field and who knows what else. So 20% was meant to help make that up. And the second detail in terms of all of this, especially notice in chapter 6, how the Lord requires restitution paid to the neighbor, quote, now, on the day of the trespass offering. So before you bring your ram, or maybe while you're bringing your ram with you, you're bringing restitution money, and before you present your ram, you pay your neighbor back. Now, it's not quite so clear back in chapter 5 with the trespass in regard to the holy things of the Lord. In fact, some have even made a point of saying that the order seems to be different there. When we sin against the holy things, we first bring a ram and then we pay the restitution. Perhaps that's reinforcing the point that you can never buy your forgiveness. Maybe that's the message. It's not quite as clear, perhaps. But certainly with regard to sin against our neighbor, the fact that you bring the restitution money on the day you bring your trespass offering, and you had to pay it before you presented the ram, what did that mean? It meant that when you were seeking forgiveness, you had to come in the way of repentance, and that repentance had to be real, and that repentance was tested and had to be confirmed before you could present the ram. Because what good is it to seek forgiveness for sin against your neighbor? What good is it to say, Lord, I am sorry, and you want pardon, but at the same time you don't immediately and thoroughly repay your neighbor against whom you sinned? No. Bring the restitution money on the day. And the lesson is obvious, isn't it? For sins against our neighbor, of whatever kind, whenever possible, we ought to do all we can to make things right. Do you remember how Jesus himself taught this in Matthew 5? Verse 23 and 24, when he said, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. I wonder if this is a challenge for us. If as we listen to this and reflect, we're convicted by these words, are we not sometimes in danger of apologizing only to the Lord and asking for his forgiveness and thinking that's enough, while at the same time not taking seriously the Lord's requirement for us to make things right with our neighbor? Now, sometimes we can't make things right, and we need great discretion in how we go about these things. Great discretion. But in one of my commentaries on Leviticus, the author says something like, if only we lived more by these principles, how many problems might be resolved? But we must hurry on and look yet at our last point very briefly. And that's in whom the trespass offering is fulfilled. So what it addressed, how it's different, and in whom it is fulfilled. And of course, you know, you can predict, thankfully and rightfully so, that this is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's see the way that that's true. One is to highlight the words of Isaiah 53:10. Isaiah 53 is famous, as we know, especially for the words of verse 5. All of it's a prophecy of Jesus, but Isaiah speaks as if it has already happened. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And it goes on. And you say, what insight Isaiah was given. What assurance with which he could speak, even if he himself didn't fully understand. But then listen to verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, the servant. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall prolong his days. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. When you make his soul an offering, the key word there is offering. And you know it's the same word for trespass offering in our text. In fact, every offering in Leviticus had its own Hebrew word. Burnt offering was olah. Grain offering was mincha. Peace offering was shilamim. Sin offering was hatat. And the trespass offering was asham. And Isaiah 53:10 says, Christ was offered as an asham. So that means that Christ was offered, among other things, as a trespass offering. When the Lord had him sacrificed on the cross of Calvary, it was also for sin against the holy things of God. Even when we cannot pinpoint what those things might be, and for sin against our neighbor, when we have taken things we ought not, and we have had the audacity to lie. I never took it. And Christ was offered as a trespass offering. So that's one thing. The other thing, it's related. Think about how Christ came to pay the debt that we owe. How he came in that sense to make restitution, to make amends, to make right what we can never, what we've only made wrong. In the words of Psalm 69, verse 4, though he had stolen nothing, still he had to restore it. In so many ways, that's the whole story of Jesus and the key to our hope. He came to live the life we do not live. We steal, we defile, we take advantage of, we transgress, we trespass. We incur as a result an infinite debt. Christ says, let me go to the cross and let me pay that debt. Let me give to God the glory that is due to him, and let me be obedient even to the death of the cross. As infinite Son of God, he is able, and he has indeed succeeded at paying down that impossible debt. So even he declared on the cross when he said, remember, it is finished. So that now the debt is paid for all who belong to him. And that's why in the Old Testament, when a sinner brought a trespass offering to the Lord says, it shall be forgiven. So it was. Any trespass, every trespass, even lying, even swearing falsely to the loss of our neighbor's goods and more, through the offering, it could be forgiven. In view of the coming Christ, it was forgiven. And congregation, so too, we may be forgiven. The offerings are no longer brought, but man's nature is still the same. And we can all be guilty of trespasses. But when we come to God in Christ's name, he is that ram that was offered. We lay our hands on his head. We confess all our sin. And we seek to make right whatever we can. Then we may know, we may say with David, how blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven. You see, that's for all who turn to Jesus in faith. Is that where you're at this morning? Is that how you came to the house of God? Maybe not. But maybe through this sermon, is that where you're at? Turning to Jesus in faith. Seeking to say, Lord Jesus, just remember me. Forgive me. For your name's sake. And then resolved in your heart to make right whatever may need to be made right. When that's so, we may be assured the Lord will forgive us. He has forgiven us. It is forgiven you, he says. He says it in his word. And in a moment, he'll confirm it at the supper. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the trespass offering and all that we may learn through it, how necessary it was, and how necessary it is that Christ also is offered as an asham, as a trespass offering, because we too have trespassed, no doubt in far more ways than we even know. We pray, convict us and grant us to confide in Christ, and we pray that we may know the joy also of what David could proclaim. So blessed is he whose trespass is freely forgiven. And we pray that as we prepare now to eat the bread and to drink the wine in remembrance of this Christ who gave himself, who paid the debt, who finished everything, we pray that our hearts may overflow with love for him and devotion to him. And we pray this now in his name. Amen. I invite now to turn in your little booklets to page 10. As we read the form that further leads us to receiving the bread and wine, the Lord gives us his supper to strengthen the faith of his people. It's offered to all members of our congregation who are in good standing, and to those guests who have been given permission by the elders earlier this morning. May the Lord bless the commemoration of the death of his son. So page 10, let us now consider the purpose for which our Lord has instituted his supper in remembrance of him. First, let us confidently trust that our Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into this world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he has taken upon himself for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished eternally, that from the beginning of his incarnation until the end of his life on earth, he has fulfilled for us all the obedience and righteousness God requires. This was especially evident when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him blood-stained sweat. He was bound that we might be loosed from our sins. He suffered countless insults that we might never be put to shame. Let us confidently believe that he was innocent, yet put to death, that we might be acquitted on the day of judgment, that he even allowed his own blessed body to be nailed to the cross so as to cancel the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. In doing so, he took from us the curse and bore it himself that he might fill us with his blessing. He humbled himself to the very deepest reproach and anguish of hell, in body and soul on the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? He did all of this so that we might be accepted of God, never to be rejected by him. Indeed, with his death and the shedding of his blood, he has confirmed the new and eternal covenant, covenant of grace and of reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Second, in order that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, during his last supper, Jesus took bread, blessed and broken, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He is telling us, as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, as a sure reminder and pledge, you shall be admonished and assured of my great love and faithfulness toward you. Because you otherwise would have suffered eternal death, I give my body and blood for you in my death on the cross. As certainly as this bread is broken before you and this cup is given to you, and with your mouth you eat and drink in remembrance of me, so surely do I nourish and refresh for everlasting life your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood. From the institution of this holy supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross as the only foundation of our salvation. By this sacrifice, he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death, he has taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, our sin. He has also obtained for us the life-giving Spirit, who dwells in Christ our head, and enables us, who are his members, to have communion with him and be made partakers of his riches, including eternal life, righteousness, and glory. Besides, by this same Spirit, we are also united as members of one body in true Christian love. As the Apostle Paul says, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. As many grains are ground to prepare one loaf of bread, and as many grapes are pressed together to produce wine, We who by true faith are incorporated into Christ shall be one body through Christian love for the sake of our dear Savior Christ. He loved us so greatly in order that we might show his love toward one another, not only in words, but also in deeds. May the Almighty, merciful God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all these blessings, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore him for his grace. Our most merciful God and Father, in this supper we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore we plead, be pleased to work in our hearts through your Holy Spirit, so that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up to your Son, Jesus Christ. May our afflicted and contrite hearts be fed with Christ's true body and blood, yes, with him, true God and man, the only heavenly bread. We hunger to no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, as fruit of being made true partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. We pray that we would no longer doubt that you will forever be our gracious Father, never imputing our sins to us and providing us with all things necessary for body and soul as your beloved children and heirs. Grant us also your grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all our tribulations, look up expectantly for our Lord Jesus Christ to come from heaven to take us to himself in eternity. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. By this Holy Supper, we may also be strengthened in our Catholic undoubted Christian faith, of which we now make profession with our mouths and with our hearts, saying all together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, let us not cling with our hearts to external things like bread and wine, but lift our hearts to heaven, where our advocate, Jesus Christ, is at the right hand of his heavenly Father, where the articles of our Christian faith direct us. Let us not doubt that we shall be nourished and refreshed in our souls with his body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as certainly as we receive the holy bread and drink in remembrance of him. This time we will sing from Psalter number 168. 168. That will be stanza 1, 2, and 3. So 168, 1, 2, and 3. And after that, the elders will come forward to begin serving the bread among us. bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken unto a complete remission of all. Let us sing together from Psalter 64, from Psalm 25. We'll sing all the stanzas, including stanza 3, where it speaks of sins of youth, remember not, nor my trespasses record. So 1, 2, and 3 of 64, and after that the wine will be served.
Thank you.
The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink of it, you all. Remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed, poured out unto a complete remission of all our sins. Reference in the sermon to Isaiah 53 makes it seem appropriate in this moment of meditation to go back to that and to think about maybe the most famous of all the verses, where it says in verse 5, as was quoted earlier, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." And then we remember that as we receive the bread and the wine, in faith, we are in essence echoing Isaiah. And we are saying, we are sinners, transgressors, trespassers, but he was wounded for our transgressions. That's the expression, the exercise of faith. But that is not the highest point of the sacrament. The highest point, the most important point of the sacrament, is that our Lord God is saying something to us. More than us saying to him or about him, he was wounded, he is saying to us, he was wounded for your transgressions. He, Jesus, was bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of your peace was upon him, and by his stripes you are healed. It is forgiven you. That's the message. It's wonderful, isn't it? Let's pray. What can we say, Lord? How great is your grace. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. So it was for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have just now, through the bread and wine, remembered him. And we pray also commune with him. And help us that we may understand, that we may have heard you say to us, by his stripes you are healed, and your sin is forgiven. So comfort our hearts, assure us, strengthen our faith, be with us as we go from here. Let there be renewed resolve to serve you, to live in the way that we ought, also with one another, and in every way with regard to every one of your commandments, because we love you and we want to serve you. And we pray, Lord, that repentance may be true and that you will help us with that too from day to day. We pray for those who may be on the outside, looking in, as it were. Oh, today, by the power of your Spirit, bring them in. And now send us on our way this morning with your blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us sing in closing from 83. We'll sing stanza 1 and 2, and then pause for the benediction and sing stanza 3 as our doxology. So 83, 1 and 2, followed by the benediction, and then finally stanza 3. And let's rise to sing. Receive now the blessing of the Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.